Friends, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we have the privilege of looking at one of the most beautiful and contemplative psalms in the Psalter, one of the shortest psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 131. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for all of the psalms in your Psalter. Father, we thank you for the myriad of emotions and thoughts and concerns and experiences that they communicate and convey. Father, this morning we thank you for this beautiful picture of a soul and a heart at rest and at peace. Father, help us to understand how it was that David got here. I must confess that my heart and my life all too often do not look like this. So Father, by your Holy Spirit, teach me and grow me and do the same for all of us, we pray this morning. Encourage us, Lord, grow us in what it means to be at peace and at rest and content. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so while I was away on vacation, I was reminded that God has hardwired his universe in such a way that when we begin to idolize something or to disproportionately prioritize something, when we begin to place too many expectations on something, God has hardwired that something not to satisfy in the way that we hoped that it would. And our vacation just drove that home to me. We should have a Q&A session with Stephanie after this, and you can just ask her. At least since, you're going to think I need a therapist after this sermon too. At least since January, I have been looking forward to the vacation that we just got back from. We love to go to the beach. We enjoy the beach. But this year I'd arranged to have 48 hours in Charleston, one of my favorite cities in the world. And I love it for so many reasons. And I've talked to you about it before. And I love the culture and the weather and the summer and the Spanish moss and the history of the city and the food and just everything about it I was so looking forward to. And so probably since January I've watched 5,700 YouTube videos. I have probably taken a video tour of every historic house in Charleston. I've looked at restaurants and whatnot. And so the day finally arrived that as a family, we were in Charleston. It was June 19th, beautiful day, weather was perfect. All the Rays were at the hotel, and for reasons that defy logic, we had not decided on an itinerary when we got there, okay? Can't explain why. We've been there enough where I think we thought it would be self-evident that the itinerary would just kind of unfold naturally. Well, it didn't. It didn't. And I had certain ideas and expectations and hopes and dreams of how this trip would go. And I didn't realize that Stephanie had been doing some research too, okay? And she had hopes and dreams and expectations. And when we got there, and I was dreaming about the dinner that we would have. And so she said, David, what I would like to do right now is I would like to go to this sandwich shop that I've been researching online, and I found the right one, and I've been dreaming about this deli or whatnot. I'm like, who comes to Charleston to go to a deli? Why are we going to, what are you talking about? She says, I'd really like to do this, and I'd like Virginia to go with me, and Virginia's been walking, and she's been training for this, and we're going. And this is like 2:30, almost 3 o'clock, and I'm like, not sure that's exactly what we should be doing, and I don't really want to do this, but my nickname in the family is Safety Man, and so I decided I needed to go as a chaperone for this trip, and so we left, and Virginia wasn't walking fast enough, and the traffic was just flying by, and dust was coming up, and Charleston's very humid, sweat on the back, and we get there, and it's closed. It's closed. She had not done the research to know whether or not it was open. It was closed. True story. And we got into what Virginia called a kerfuffle. Okay, so mommy and daddy were in a kerfuffle. And so we come back, and it was hard. It was a hard beginning, a hard launch. So we get back. We regroup. We regather. And so we're going to go to our restaurant that I've been planning for us to go to. So we go to the restaurant, and we get there, and we get settled in. And so my son, Cole, he's a foodie. He loves food, and he dreams of food, and he likes going. And he found the most expensive entree on the menu, and he orders it. And Stephanie can just see my countenance change. You know, she can see like a shadow fall over me, and I'm like, son, can't you just order off the child's menu? He's like, Dad, I'm 18. I don't do that anymore. I'm like, right. So expensive. Like, I just wasn't ready for that, you know? So it was hard to get through the meal. As I, you know, the price, you know, dollar signs are going through my mind. And then the next day, we go to the very last building and structure that was constructed by the British before the Revolutionary War. It's the Exchange Building. I was so looking forward to this, and so we take a tour, and we're going through the Exchange Building, right? And I am copiously reading every single sign, okay? Every single explanation. And behind me, I hear children like yelling, fighting, wrestling, almost knocking over ancient valuable artifacts and whatnot. It's my children. And I'm like, can't you for 1 hour? Like, we're here, we're in a museum. Isn't this wonderful? No, they didn't want to be in a museum. Too many expectations. Expectations not being met. It got better. It got better once the Lord disabused me of my expectations, okay, and brought me back down to earth. Can you relate to this? Can you relate to building up these expectations and hoping in things and making things that shouldn't be idols into idols? And then when they don't deliver what you think they should deliver, there's noise and there's anxiety and fretfulness. I think we can all relate to this, right? We're all people. We're all sinners. We do this all the time. Amazingly, Psalm 131 presents us with a picture of someone who has, at least for a period of time, shut down the noise. Psalm 131 presents one of the most beautiful, descriptive pictures of contentment anywhere in the Bible. Certainly in the Old Testament. I mean, just look at verse 2. Verse 2 is a fabulous description of Christian contentment. Okay, it's not describing stoicism. It's not describing someone who's like Mr. Spock or an automaton or anything like that. But it's describing someone who is at peace with God, whose heart is at rest because of their trust in the Lord, and therefore they have this peaceful, this quieted soul. Look at verse 2. This is David writing. David wrote most of the Psalms. You know, like, there's so many Psalms that David, he's writing, is on the run. He's running from people that are trying to take his life and whatnot. And so in the middle of all that, he writes this. He writes, I have calmed and quieted my soul. You know, it's a quiet psalm. It's a short psalm. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, which is a beautiful picture, a very appropriate picture, a wonderful metaphor for what contentment looks like and feels like, what it's like to experience it, because of this image of a weaned child. So what is the state of a child prior to its weaning? If you've ever been around a child who is still nursing, and when the child is hungry, and you can be holding the child, and the child could be delightful or whatnot, but you put that child, that unweaned child, if you hand the child back to its mother, the child gets fussy and angry and will root around when that child smells milk, and there's nothing that can pacify the child short of nursing. And so an unweaned child is a child that's just noisy inside, a child that is fussy and fretful and crying until it gets what it wants. And over time, what is it that a child learns through the weaning process as a child grows? So in the ancient Near Eastern context, the weaning process, it sounds kind of gross and weird to us, you know, but the weaning process could happen between ages 3 or 4 or sometimes even 5 years old. What has the weaned child learned? The weaned child has learned to trust his or her parent. That it can sit on the lap of his or her parent, and that mother is going to provide adequate food and sustenance for the child when the child needs it, in the proportion that the child needs it. And so the weaned child can enjoy his or her mother for who she is, not for what she can give the child, trusting that the mother's going to provide what him or her needs at the right time. So there's no fussiness, there's no fretfulness, there's total peace. And what David does is he gives us the keys of how to get there. But like a weaned child, it doesn't happen overnight. The process of weaning takes time and is difficult, and it's gut-wrenching in some cases. And it just puts the mother through just all kinds of an ordeal to get the child here. And for the child, it's a long process. It doesn't come overnight. Let's look at verse 1. There's two parts to verse 1. David describes the primary barrier to contentment. The primary barrier or obstacle to contentment is pride. Look at the way he describes it. He's describing what he's not, but of course this is what he was, okay, before. What the Lord had weaned him from. The Lord had grown him through. Verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. One of the primary barriers or thieves of contentment is a disposition of pride and arrogance. Why is that? Why does pride create so much noise inside? Pride creates so much noise inside because the prideful heart, the presumptuous heart, is a self-centered heart, is a narcissistic heart. What is a prideful heart primarily concerned with? A prideful heart is primarily concerned with me, with gratifying self. What is a prideful heart, how does a prideful heart functionally operate? A prideful heart functionally operates as if the most important needs are my needs, and those needs need to be met in the way that I want them to be met, and in the timing of how I want them to be met. And if they are not met in that timing according to the way I think is right, then something's wrong. Okay, somehow maybe my rights are being violated. In other words, a prideful heart is just a self-preoccupied heart. And the person is fixed on what they need and what they want and what's not going wrong in their life and how things need to be getting better, and you're not doing what I need to do, and my spouse is not doing what I need them to do, and my boss is not doing, and my children, they are irritating me, and it's I, me, and it just creates all kinds of noise because I am the center of my world. Okay? And that fixation on self often prompts us to try to do things and control things that we can't do and control. Okay, look at the second half of verse 1. David writes, friends, this is genius. This is incredible insight on David's part. How much of this lack of contentment, this noise that's in our souls is the fruition of trying to accomplish things and control things that are beyond our control. David writes, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That's what I spend 90% of my time doing, is occupying myself with things that are too great for me, beyond my control. I was having lunch with a friend this week, and we started to talk about in the conversation, I can't even remember how we got there, about how do you address the problem of evil, or something incredibly philosophically complex. And ultimately the answer is you just trust God. You know what I mean? Like, you could go through a whole philosophy course, all right? But due to sin infinitude, we can't unravel all of those things. We can't answer every hard question. It's impossible. Okay, but we try, we try to fix our spouse. We try to fix our kids. We try to fix our situation. We attempt the impossible, which means I am trying to find contentment and peace in my circumstances and in things and in people. And when you do that, God has hardwired his universe so that those things won't satisfy, and it creates noise. Where's the noise coming from for you? What are the things that are too great, that are beyond your control, that you try to master, that you try to fix, and that causes frustration when you can't? What is it for you that is causing this noise inside? What lie do you tell yourself that if only this would change, everything would get better? And that's just not the case. And that's what David is saying he's learned. My heart is not lifted up. I don't think I'm the center of my universe. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What has David learned? David has learned humility. David has learned that due to sin and finitude, that he's not the center of his universe, and that he's not going to figure everything out, and that everything can't be fixed, and that if only this would happen or that happened would not fix his world, And so he's humbled himself. He's like a weaned child who has learned to trust in the sovereignty of God, to be satisfied that the God of the universe in Jesus Christ will meet his needs in the way they need to be met. That the God of the universe is trustworthy in every single situation, all the time. That's the secret to contentment. And it's extremely difficult to get there. I am an expert on discontentment, not on contentment. David here, in verse 2, every single time I read this psalm, my mind gravitates toward a scene in Forrest Gump, one of my favorite movies. I was just in the square. If you've ever seen the movie, it came out in 1994, so for so many of our kids, they probably have never seen it. It was many moons ago. But when he's sitting on the bench and he's kind of going through kind of his life story, he's in Savannah in this square, and Cole and I were just there 3 weeks ago when we picked up my mom from the Savannah airport, and then we took her into Charleston and into the square. We had a delicious lunch. And I told Cole, like, this is the square where some of the movie unfolded. Anyway, in the movie, verse 2 reminds me of a character named Lieutenant Dan. Okay, so if you've watched the movie, Forrest Gump is just a precious man. He has some learning differences and some special needs, and he goes to Vietnam, and he fights in the war, and in this particularly intense firefight, his commanding officer, Lieutenant Dan, gets wounded, and his legs get severely wounded, and he loses both legs, and Forrest Gump, the main character, saves him, which you would think would make Lieutenant Dan happy and grateful, but it does the opposite. Lieutenant Dan is angry and bitter that Forrest denied him what he thought was his due. He wanted to die this glorious death in battle, and Forrest denied him of that. And so now he's got to languish in this life in a wheelchair, having no direction and no meaning. And so he goes on drugs and he resorts to alcohol. And then ultimately, he gets hired by Forrest to be a hand on his boat, a shrimping boat. And there's this famous scene in the movie where they can't catch any shrimp, and you know, they're barely making it, and Lieutenant Dan looks at Forrest and he says, "Forrest, where is this God of yours?" And then in this wonderful voice that I can't really do, Forrest said, "And then God showed up." There's this great scene where Hurricane Camille just comes blowing in like a force of nature. And Forrest is cowering on the deck, and he's very afraid. Lieutenant Dan actually climbs up into the crow nest of the ship, and he is screaming at God, and he wants his day in court, and he is asking for the fight, and this is it. You and me, God, we're going after it. And he's bitter, and he's angry, and he's raging. And then the next day, theirs is the only ship that survived. And there's Lieutenant Dan. And he realizes that his life has been saved. And whereas the night before, the force of this storm was incalculable, the next day, the sea is like glass. And it's the most beautiful sunset. And there's Lieutenant Dan. And he jumps overboard. He just languishes. He just luxuriates in the water. And Forrest Gump said that day, Lieutenant Dan had made his peace with God. And he understood that God had a purpose for his life. And it wasn't the purpose that he had thought was best for him. And he's a changed man from that point on. But that picture of Lieutenant Dan just lying in the water, just as clear as glass, at peace with God, and at rest, to me, is a beautiful description of what David is getting at in this psalm, because it is a picture of trust. And it comes down to this, and Dave said it so well, just, and I'll end with this in the bulletin. This is really like the gospel logic or the biblical logic that we should operate on the basis of. If you look in your bulletin, panel 2, the confession of faith, Paul asks a rhetorical question. And so when you feel noisy inside, and when you feel frustrated and anxious and angry and even bitter that things are not working the way that you think they should be working, and you're frustrated, Paul asks this rhetorical question that's in the third section. Paul asks, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, he will meet your and my needs in the way they need to be met, in a way that is best for us, for God to grow us into who he has called us to be. Jesus said, obviously, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment to Psalm 131. Verse 3 here, David commends to all future readers, Israel, hope or trust in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The New Testament expression, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Paul tells us in Philippians 4 is Jesus is the secret to contentment. When Paul says he can do all things in Christ, he means he can do all things because of his union with Christ. He can endure every single situation because he's in union with Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light, and through whom and in whom and only in whom can we find rest for our souls. He is the answer to a noisy, restless heart. And he wants you and he wants me to lean into him and trust him and pursue him and worship him and glory in him. And as we learn to do that more and more, we learn what it means to know true peace. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful psalm. We thank you for this picture that we get of what true contentment looks like and feels like. We thank you for the witness of the new covenant that instructs us that all of this comes to fruition through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to know him and his love and his grace and his beauty and his sufficiency and his provision. And as we learn it, help us to live it. Help us to be a people that trust in him. And Father, in so doing, we do pray that you would mold us more and more into the kind of person who has a calm and quiet soul in Christ Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen and amen.